And as you're having a seat, if you take your Bibles and open up to Romans chapter 12. For some reason, the cable on my mic is not working, and so I have this, which will greatly restrain me, which some of you are probably grateful for. Personally, I'm not. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see your smiling faces. It is crucial that you understand where we are in Romans. He has given you 11 chapters of doctrine, all to try to give you a foundation upon which to build your Christian faith, all of which to try to give you the proper perspective that you're going to need to have in order to make sense of chapters 13, 14, 12, 13, 14, 15. 16, not so much, because really 16 is kind of a catch-all. But if you don't understand 1 through 11, then you're going to think that what the Apostle Paul is asking of the believers in Rome and what he's asking of us is absolutely crazy. Giving up personal liberties, personal rights, for the sake of someone else. Allowing yourself to sacrifice deeply and greatly for the sake of someone else. Why? He tells us here. Now, if you remember, in chapter 11, he ended up with this, I can't wait to praise God type of verses, just excited about reflecting upon the God of the universe and what God has done for us. If you've forgotten, take a look at verses 33 through 36, because that's really what's on the Apostle Paul's mind as he begins chapter 12. He's just ecstatic, just recalling all the things that God has done for him. Justifying him by faith alone, not allowing his own works, Paul's own works to save him, but that the works of Christ to save him. And if we just trust in Christ, everything that Christ did is now merited to us. Which means that we're not just children of God, we're co-heirs with Christ, partakers of the divine nature, Peter calls it. We're more than conquerors through Him who loved us, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And God's promises are irrevocable, can't be recalled. I wanted to see if I could pronounce it myself. And Paul, thinking about all these things, just can't contain himself any longer. But now he has to address the people in Rome. Now he has to address their Christian faith where it really matters, where the rubber hits the road. How do you get along with each other? How do you tolerate that guy next door who's eating pork? Or eating liver? Or smoking? Or playing cards? Going to movies. Oh, did you see what he was wearing? Now, we've never had any of those problems here at the Free Methodist Church. Yeah, that's, someone's honest enough to go, yeah. Because it's been a major problem in the Free Methodist Church. In fact, for about 80 years, it was doctrine in the Free Methodist Church. I am so grateful. In fact, I wouldn't be your pastor now if I hadn't changed this back in the 50s. But I am so grateful that the Free Methodist Church woke up to the reality of what makes a person a Christian. It's not what you wear, even on your lips. It's not what dangles from your ears. It's not even what goes in the mouth that can violate you. What did Jesus say? It's not what goes in that makes a difference. It's what comes out. It's what's from your heart. It's what makes you tick. It's what's really going on inside of you that matters. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is addressing here in order to get the people at Rome both Jews and Gentiles to be able to reconcile their differences. Because if you remember, there's a difficult tension that's gone on because the Jewish church had been started by Jews in Rome, but they've been kicked out by Claudius for a couple of years, and the Gentiles took over. Now the Jews are back. Who's in charge? Who rules the roost? And there's this conflict of who really has got first the upper hand here at the church in Rome. And there's this struggle going on between the Jews and the Gentiles, between the Michigan State and the Michigan people. Between those who think it's okay to eat out on Sunday and those who don't. Do you understand that the Apostle Paul is addressing all the issues that break us apart? And if you pay attention between now and the end of 15, if your pastor will pay attention between now and the end of chapter 15, my friends, I'm convinced we can have a church that the rest of the world will be dying to be a part of. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Because the church has failed miserably for the last 150 years to really be what Jesus has asked us to be. Loving, kind, gentle, forgiving, gracious. Listen very, very carefully. As Pastor Dave comes up and reads Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, because this is the hinge upon which the next 5 months of sermons will pivot. This is a big investment in two verses. Listen very, very carefully.
Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word, Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. This is God's word. You may be seated.
Actually, next week we're going to spend a little bit of time on Romans 12, 1 and 2 as well, because I think it's that important. We're going to be spending more time on looking at God's will and how to live out His good and perfect and pleasing will. But today I want you to understand how we desperately need to no longer allow ourselves to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. But this text actually starts out with a very, very important word, and the word is therefore. And whenever you have a therefore there, you need to find out what the therefore is there for. The therefore is a hinge looking at the first 11 chapters saying, now that you understand this doctrine, this is how you live. And he's urging them. A better word would be begging. The Apostle Paul is begging the church at Rome, please understand what God has done for you. Because if you understand what God has done for you, it will transform your heart and your mind so that you no longer even desire to be conformed to this world, but you will in fact be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And folks, I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but all of us need a thorough overhaul, a brainwashing, to have our minds renewed so that we can see life as it really is, we can see God as He really is, we can see ourselves as we really are, and be transformed and live the Christian life the way God wants us to live. If you want to follow along in the sermon online, it should have been in your service folder. It looks like this. Here we go. The question before the house is this. What is Romans 12:1, therefore, therefore? Why is it therefore, therefore? What is it therefore? Therefore, we'll give the answer. When we get a clear, accurate view of God's mercy towards us, then we will find the motivation, we'll find the power, we'll find the desire to live sacrificial, obedient lives that are both holy and pleasing to God. We will no longer desire to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The gospel has really taken hold of our lives when it changes everything in our lives. Everything. I like this quote from Harry Blaymeyers. I'm a I actually think Harry Blamars has just as much to offer the church as C.S. Lewis, although he's not nearly as popular. And especially, I'm going to be quoting him a lot probably for the next 3 or 4 weeks because he has so much to offer in helping us to realize how much our minds have in fact been conformed to this world and how desperately we need to transform them. But he has this to say in his book called The Christian Mind. How should a Christian think? The Christian mind is a prerequisite of Christian thinking, and Christian thinking is a prerequisite of Christian action. And that's exactly why the Apostle Paul gives us Romans 12, 1 and 2 at this point, because the whole rest of the book is basically on Christian action. How do we respond knowing what we know? And it's not out of guilt. He doesn't say, in view of the guilt that you have because of your being a sinner. He doesn't say, in view of hell, that's why you should do all these things. He doesn't say, in view of the fact that it's going to make you a better person, which will move you up the evolutionary chain. Okay, not everybody saw that. That's okay. It'll come out in the tape. It's not because of what's going to make you a better person that you respond this way. What should be your motivation is just your absolute love for God. Your just desire to respond to Him because of all that He's done for you. Exactly like the woman who washed Jesus' feet responded to Jesus. Willing to give a year's wages to pour out for Him because she just couldn't contain herself. Okay, for the word for the day is the word that's actually used for transform in the Greek, it's metamorphosis. That's actually the word in the Greek that that the Apostle Paul uses. We need to be transformed like a tadpole into a what a tadpole turns into a frog or a caterpillar into a butterfly. We need to be transformed so that we're a brand new creation, a whole new different species of being than we were before. Here we go. What needs to take place in order for us to receive a power-filled perspective? And it's that power-filled perspective that will usher in the change in our lives. One, we need a healthy understanding of our desperate need for God's mercy. If you don't understand what trouble you're in, if you don't understand what the verdict is for you being a sinner, one sin, then you'll never appreciate God's mercy. If you don't understand what it costs Jesus to take your place, you'll never appreciate God's mercy. If you don't have a full understanding of the law of God that and the demands of God, you'll never understand how much you've been forgiven. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, that the law was our schoolmaster. In order to instruct us? No. The law was our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ. To help us to realize that following the law in and of ourselves was a useless and hopeless enterprise. We need a Savior. We need someone who, we need the God of the universe to be merciful towards us, because if it's left up to our performance at all, we're toast. Ain't going to happen. Love so amazing, we sang it. Love so divine demands my soul. My life, my all. Is the gospel making that demand of you? If it's not, then I would like to submit that you've never understood the mercy of God. And folks, I'm just as guilty. Because there's areas of my life that I know I keep trying to wrestle away from God. And I know if I properly understood the gospel, I would gladly give those up. Two, how do we get a power-filled perspective? We need to understand that offering our bodies as a living sacrifice is our responsible, reasonable, and spiritual act of worship. This is kind of wild talk, because in the first century, it was all about offering up your minds, you know, having a proper... But offering up your bodies as a living sacrifice? That's what the Apostle Paul says. And I still get friction from people who don't really understand this. In fact, it still comes up in this way. We have VBS. And somebody will say, oh, I just do recreation. I'm not as important as Pastor Keith who does the lesson. Because that's what's really important. I would double dog dare you to talk to Jody about which ones the kids come for.
Do they come for the recreation, or do they come for Pastor Keith to talk for 15, 20 minutes? I'll tell you why they come. They come for recreation. And recreation can be redeemed so that it can be an avenue by which the gospel can be communicated. Same thing with people making cookies. Oh, I'm not very important with VBS. I just bake cookies. Just bake! Have you not talked to a kid? Folks, why do we have this idea that something that engages our bodies is a subpar worship? It's supposed to be a reflection of what's going on in our hearts and in our minds. It's supposed to be a sacrifice of praise to the God of the universe. That means if you play baseball, you should play it to the glory of God. If you play cello, you should play it to the glory of God. If you're a secretary and typing, you should type to the glory of God. If you work with children in a date preschool, you need to do that to the glory of God. It doesn't matter what you are doing with your body. Whether you're just walking down the neighborhood, you should do it to the glory of God. Because it is your reasonable service. He has redeemed your body. And besides, your body is now the temple of God. It's where He resides. It's where He meets with you. There was one time a ship that was taking some missionaries to a place in Africa. And the missionaries knew about where this was. There was a certain cove that they needed to get off on. And they had told the captain of the ship where they needed to get off. And the captain kept looking and says, "Nah, you must not be right." And they got to that point in Africa along the coast. And the missionary said, "That's our place. You need to let us off there." And the captain said, "No, I won't let you off there. You won't survive 2 weeks if you get off there. Don't you know there are cannibals there? They'll eat you for lunch." And they said, "No, that's where we get off." "But you'll die!" "We died before we left England." I love that story. Did you die before you got up this morning? Will you die before you go to work or go to school or go to do whatever you do tomorrow? Not physically die, but die to your agenda. Die to your own purposes. Die to your own preferences. And make the God of the universe your focus. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. He wants our entire bodies as a living sacrifice. 3, how else do we get a power-filled perspective? We need to resist being conformed to this age. It says this world, but it's actually the spirit of this age, zeitgeist, if you're into that kind of stuff. Jesus tells us to be of the world, but not to be in the world, but not of the world. We need to live here. So when it says we need to resist to be conformed to this age, we are not to be like the people of Metamora in Greece. I don't know if you remember, we showed a picture of that. When was that? 3 years ago? 2 years ago? When we went to Greece. In Greece, they have these little pillars that stick 200-300 feet up in the air. And monks would go live on these pillars for years, build little huts and stuff, to isolate themselves from the world so that they would not be conformed to this world. That's not what Jesus meant. He didn't mean to get off and have horses and buggies and no electricity. Okay, that's not pertinent to anybody. That's not what He meant. What He meant is that our attitudes, our desires, our everyday living would not be a reflection of the world. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I want to show you something that shows how powerful This mic is really different than my other one. How powerful it is for us to have peer pressure in the wrong areas. This first one is a chart. There was a psychologist by the name of Ruth Berenda. And Ruth Berenda put this chart before 10 teenagers and said, okay, which one is the longest line? And they were to vote, A, B, or C, which one's the longest line? Now, what the one teenager did not know was, is that out of those 10 teenagers that were in the study, 9 of them had been taken aside and said, when we ask you to vote on the longest line, you're to vote on the next to the longest line. And the one teenager that didn't know that, the stooge they called it, the stooge was to find out whether or not they would conform to the rest of the group. So here this came up, and remember, 9 of them have been told to vote for the next to the longest line, and one hasn't got any clue at all of what's going on. They've been, and they're in the study, and they say, okay, now vote for the longest line. And the stooge gets ready to vote for B, but realizes that everybody's voted for A. And so they sheepishly look around and put their hand up too. The next chart comes up. And they say, vote for which line? Vote for the longest line. And they say, and the stooge goes, A! Oh, I'm the only one. Okay, which one now? B. Everybody raises their hand and go, oh, okay. Then they do it again, with this way. Vote for the longest line. The instructor says A, the facilitator says A, and everybody raises their hand. And by this time, the stooge is completely conformed to the group. 75% of the time, that's what happened. 75%. We are easily conformed to this world. Even on something as simple as how long a line is, something as objective as how long a line is. How much more are we going to be conformed to this world on subjective things where we can fudge? The Apostle Paul is asking us to take inventory of our lives, to be cautious of everything we do. Because, my friends, there is a conformed way to put on lipstick, and there's a transformed way to put on lipstick. Okay, that didn't fly. There's a conformed way to eat, and there's a transformed way to eat. There's a conformed way to play cards. There's a transformed way to play cards. There's a conformed way to have sex. There's a transformed way to have sex. There's a conformed way to be a husband, a wife, an employee, an employer, a child, a parent. And there's a transformed way. I forgot all of them I said. All those things. Does that make sense? Or do I need to explain this more? I need to explain it more. Everything we do, we can either do like the world does it with the world attitude and the world spirit, or we can do it being transformed by our hearts and our minds to do it to the glory of God. Everything we do. And the Apostle Paul is going to spend a chapter and a half on just eating. Because he understands how even something as simple and as seemingly docile eating is can be a major point of contention if we don't view it properly and we aren't transformed in our minds. And if we don't get it properly, if we don't understand it properly, if we don't figure it out properly, you know what will happen in our church? No, you shouldn't be doing that. I have every right in the world to do it. Of course, we've never had any of those problems. Every church has those problems. If you think somebody's attending a church that doesn't have personal relational conflicts and problems, they either are smoking something that's illegal, or they're only about 4 weeks old. Because any church that's been around any period of time has got conflicts. I double dog dare you to show me anywhere in the New Testament where there wasn't a church with conflicts. Every one of them had problems. Even Philippians had a couple ladies that couldn't get along. Okay, let's move ahead quickly. There's a great story about a farmer who one time had a pumpkin, and it was shaped like a bucket. And the guys, they took it to the fair, and they said, "Wow, how'd you get your pumpkin shaped like a bucket?" He says, "Really easy. As it was beginning to grow, I stuck it in the bucket and made it stay in there, and as it grew, it just conformed to the shape of the bucket." What have you been shaped by? I'll tell you what you've been shaped by. You've been shaped by your parents, the city you were raised in, the friends that you had, the church that you went to, the school that you went to, the things that you watched on TV, the things that you listened to, the music you listened to. All those things have served to shape you. What Paul is saying is, don't be conformed to the spirit of this age. And if you're feeling peer pressure, hook yourself to another peer. That is why you look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. This is four. Hey, we're making great progress. Because this isn't going to take long at all. So how do we get a power field perspective? Four, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, is what it says. I'll never forget a message that I heard. In fact, it was very mind-renewing. It was a message that I heard by John Piper over at the College Baptist Church about 6 years ago when he was here as a special guest speaker for a pastor that was being, I think it was Dr. Westblade, was receiving his ordination. And John Piper spoke, and he said something that absolutely revolutionized my thinking. He basically said, if you want to be free to be all that you know God wants you to be, if you want to be free and not feel like you're restrained or in bondage or anything else, then make every desire of your heart perfectly in alignment with God's desires. And that way you can do whatever you want. You can just love God and do whatever you want. Somebody famous like Martin Luther said that. And I think, wow, wouldn't that be absolutely wonderful to be able to pursue anything I desire and know that it was right and good and healthy? All I have to do is allow my mind to be totally transformed, totally renewed, so that every thought, every desire, every inclination of my heart is in perfect alignment with the God of the universe. But here's the kicker. It will be. Now, I don't know. Obviously, I can tell by your faces you haven't thought about that concept very much. About, if the sun sets you free, you are free indeed. Think about that. About the freedom we're going to be able to enjoy one day. But in the meantime, we need to strive to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There's a great sermon that I point people to quite often when they're struggling with different vices. It was a sermon preached about 250 years ago by a guy by the name of Thomas Chalmers. In fact, I still think about this sermon quite often because it's a lot like what John Piper said. The sermon title was this. The transforming power of a new affection. And basically the heart of the sermon was this. That whenever you find something that your mind is set on and you need to come up with a brand new way of thinking because this you keep doing the same old habit over and over and over again. You know you shouldn't be doing that, but your mind must be made up to do it or you wouldn't do it. Your heart has got that desire. You'd change. There'd be some new way of approaching this same old habit over and over. What Thomas Chalmers says, and I think what the Apostle Paul is saying is, if you can find a new affection that's more powerful than the old affection, you'll never do that old affection again. If you have trouble with pornography,
You'll continue to go back to pornography until you find a new affection that's more powerful than the pornography. If you have trouble with alcohol, if you have trouble with smoking, if you have trouble with lying, if you have trouble with gossip, if you have trouble with any of those things, you'll continue to do them as long as that affection for that is stronger than any, the affection to do what's right. But if you can have a new affection that's more powerful than the old affection, you'll get rid of that old vine. I'm giving you great insight into your transformation contract. I don't know if you put that together yet or not. But Thomas Chalmers is right. If we get a new affection, if we get a new desire, we can break those old chains. And that's exactly what the Spirit of God wants to bring to your life. But you will never have that power until you have a proper view of God's mercies. Philippians 1:27 says this. It's not in your Bible. You probably don't have it. It's there in your Bible, but it's not, you probably don't have it turned there. Let me just go on. Paul says this to the Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. He says the same thing to the Galatians. He says in talking to Peter about Peter's messing up by eating pork and then not eating pork, and then Paul saying, why are you eating it one time and not another? When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, both of those lines are saying this. Whenever we don't conduct ourselves in the way that the God of the universe desires for us and we know we should be conducting ourselves, you can know it's because you're not in line with the gospel. You have not seen the saving power of what Jesus accomplished properly. That's good stuff. That's right, Pastor Keith. You preach it. I will. My worship point. Strive to see yourself as God sees you, as a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. Then worship God 24/7, 365. As you offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. My spiritual challenge is this. Be intentional about recognizing and avoid being conformed in the spirit of this age. Be equally as intentional in allowing the Spirit of God and the Word of God to transform you into the person you were created and designed to be. Someone who bears the image of God is a child of God and a partaker of the divine nature and conformed into the image of Christ. Cheer up! Yes, you're a lot worse than you think you are, but cheer up! It all begins with recognizing your desperate need for metamorphosis. Real quickly. When my wife and I lived in Florida, when we were going to seminary from 1991 to 1994, we lived about an hour away from Cape Canaveral. And we must have got 5-6 different passes to get on the base itself in order to get within 4.5-5 miles of the launch, which is really, it's really pretty awesome. I could tell you all sorts of cool things that take place that they don't tell you on TV that really is awesome. But one thing that I'll never forget happened. We finally got to be able to go on the base and watch, I don't even remember what STS launch it was, but watch a shuttle go up and watch it go until about 2 minutes later it was just out of sight and you couldn't see it anymore. And everybody sat there just looking up in the sky, nobody saying a word. Now you need to understand that you have to be there 2 hours early in order to watch the launch because they have security issues. They want everybody in parked and in place, and then they cut it off and do the security check and make sure you don't have some type of rocket launcher that's going to take it out of the sky or something. And that while they're doing that all security thing for the 2 hours before, that you're locked into this little peninsula there on Cape Canaveral, Cape Kennedy, you're just barbecuing and playing frisbee and reading and chatting. It's party atmosphere. It's like a tailgate party at a football game. I mean, it's just, everybody's having fun. But I'll tell you what happened immediately after the launch. When the space shuttle went up and was out of sight, we all sat there for a good minute, not able to see or hear anything, but dead silent. And nobody said a word to their car, got in their car, and drove away.
And nobody said a word. Why? Because that experience transformed them. Knowing that there were five human beings on the top of that powerful craft and seeing that take off was a transforming moment for everybody there. Listen, if watching a shuttlecraft can transform people, how much more the God of the universe offering himself as a sacrifice for our sins ought to transform us to things and heights that the world has never seen. The problem is, we don't understand the gospel. We don't see it as this powerful, world-changing event that should absolutely revolutionize our thinking. Oh, that's nice. Five people got on the top of a craft and took off and went up into space and worked on the Hubble telescope. Oh, that's nice. Don't you know what's involved? Oh, the Son of God got on a cross to take away our sins. That's nice. Do you know that the best thinkers for the last 2,000 years can't reconcile anything that happened with the incarnation, with the resurrection, with the crucifixion? That is beyond their comprehension! Augustine, Aquinas, all those guys! Why? Because there's nobody that can comprehend the love of God for you. And when we get that into our brains, when it finally registers with us, we will be transformed. I want that. God, I want that. I want that for you. I want that for us. I want that for the world. And unfortunately, it's really hard to find because we just don't know the gospel. Use your transformation contract. Put it in the box if you want to. If you're not going to use it at all, just put it in the way it is and we'll recycle them and use them again later. If you are not a believer and for the first time today something clicked with you and said, whoa, I see where I need the gospel. I need Jesus. Please come and talk with me. I want so much for you to understand what Christ has done. And for those of you who are believers, please heed Martin Luther's advice. Beat the gospel into your head every single day. Because, folks, we need the gospel. If the Apostle Peter could err and not be in line with the gospel, do you think you are faultless in that regard? You think you're able to live perfectly in regard to the gospel if Peter stumbled and fell? You scare me because it's almost like you think you can. Folks, there's no way any of us can stay in line with the gospel unless we keep our hearts and our minds focused on the gospel. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us, help us. That we'd allow our lives to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we would realize that we're submitting ourselves to being conformed to this world way too much. And that if we only understood the gospel as we were supposed to, then we could live your good and perfect goodwill out perfectly in our lives. Help us. Help us to understand the gospel and allow it to transform us and to renew our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.